Last week we talked about wives and husbands and children and the place that the Lord has for them. This morning, in this chapter 4 of Colossians, this prison letter, verses 1 to 9, I want to talk on the theme, the general theme, of redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, the days, the hours, the weeks, the years that are before us. Let's begin, however, with the first verse and read that together. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he's writing, he talked earlier about the wives, he talked about the husbands, talked about the children, now about the masters, those who were the owners of slaves. In those days they had slaves, just like in our own country in the early days there was slavery. And the owners of the slaves, the masters, were to give unto their servants, those that work for them, those that help them, that which is just and equal, knowing that they have a master in heaven. And if we apply it today, if we're masters, that is, we're perhaps employers, perhaps those over someone else, someone is under us, we should be also just and equal to the things we do to them. A master is a person in charge, one who has the power of deciding, and the Lord himself is our master if we're saved. If we're saved and born again by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is our master. He's our Lord, and that word has the meaning of he to whom a person or thing belongs. That hymn that we sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. He's our master. We belong to him if we're saved, about which he has power of deciding. And the Lord should have power to decide in what our lives, what we should and should not do. And then as servants, this word is a word used for slavery, and that's a bondman, and we're servants of Christ if we're saved. One who gives up himself up to another's will. One who gives himself up to another's will. Not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus was a sample of that and an example of that, not giving up, or giving up rather his own will to the Father's will to go to Calvary. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Servants, one devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. If we're servants of the Lord, slaves of the Lord, we should not have our own interests first and primary, but the Lord's interests himself. And so in the earthly realm, those who are masters in the earthly realm should be just in their dealings with their servants and with their employees. Now, can the employee get as much as the owner of the shop? No, that's not possible. Impossible. But you can give justly whatever you can give. You can do what's right and what you can afford to do. We have a Bible for Today ministry here. It's all run by faith. People send in gifts and so on. And this is a faith ministry. We have employees. We try to do that which is just and right by those employees. We can't pay them as much as they deserve, much as they, maybe the world would pay, so on, but we do what we can. And Mike, he's an employee that came for nothing. He worked on my computer yesterday. He came once for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then he came back another hour because we had to do a few things. But we don't pay him anything, but we thank him for it anyway. He gets, but that's something. Randy is an unemployed, well, he's employed, but he works, he helps us. We don't pay him either. We ask him if he wants to pay. No, he doesn't want any pay. All right, that's fine. I work for this outfit. They don't pay me either. And that's fine. My wife works. She doesn't get paid. That's all right. But we do it because we want to. Now, Josh has also come 2 days last week. Now, we give him what we can help, what we can afford, and so on. I hope it's helpful, Josh. I hope the thing is all right, and so on. We have other employees. My son, Dan, is an employee. My son, D.A. Jr., is an employee. And, of course, Joe is coming. Oh, so my wife is pointing to Joe. All right, he's going to come after the school is out. A week from Monday, he'll show up here, and we're going to put him to work. And he's going. So we're going to try to get him out, which is just and fair and so on.
Don't forget the usher.
Don't forget the... Oh, yeah. That's right. The usher, that's right, Will. I'm glad you mentioned that. The usher...
Wait
to get his bill. Right. He doesn't get paid, but all of us, we work for what the Lord wants. But we got to be just in our dealings, and we don't want to be oppressive. And so that's what God is saying here. But notice, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. If we're saved, isn't it wonderful to have a master in heaven? One that knows the whole picture, the panoramic view of our lives. I want you to notice that word is in the present tense. It's continuous action. There's no saved today and lost tomorrow in this word. A master is continually. He's always your master. Once you've been saved by the blood of Christ and you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you don't lose that salvation. He is continuously your master, and he's in heaven. And that's a place one day, if we're saved, every one of us is going to go to heaven, where the Lord Jesus has gone before to prepare a place for us, as he promised. And that master is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. The Son is in heaven. And we're going to see them, at least the Son, one day. We won't see the Father, but we'll see the Lord Jesus, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's go on to verse 2 together. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. He's writing to these Colossian Christians. He's in jail. He's in prison. We've said this, and we know that from the Roman imprisonment in the dungeon. And he says, I want you Christians at Colossae to continue in prayer. Prayer is talking to the Lord. Only those that are saved can talk to the Lord. Only those that are born again can talk to the Lord and hear, have him hear and respond. And only those that come through Christ can go to the Father. That's what he's told us to do, and that's what he's bid us to do. That's his avenue of approach. In Matthew 26:40-41, his disciples were to watch. They were to pray. Talk about watch and pray. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. The disciples came, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? The Lord prayed for an hour, apparently. And then he went back and prayed for another hour. This was at Gethsemane, before Calvary. And the disciples that were supposed to be there fell asleep. They were tired. Maybe they were bored. Has anyone ever told you that church services are boring? Yes, they have told you, see? And some people are bored by coming to church, see? But maybe whatever the reason, tiredness or boredom, he said to them in verse 41, Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then in 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said, The end of all things is at hand. Peter was one of the ones that fell asleep. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I think he got the message. I think the Lord spoke to him there in the hour of Gethsemane when he fell asleep and didn't watch and he didn't pray. Now he says to those he writes to watch and pray. And what about also continuing there with the same in thanksgiving? Prayer is not only requests. So many times we've had requests and so on, and the Lord wants us to pray and intercede for others, but it's also with thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. So this idea of thanksgiving is an important part of the Christian faith. That's why I like to sing, Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done every single Wednesday. A repetition is the mother of learning, and if it gets in our mind that we have all to thank him for what he's done for us. In Philippians 4:6, he says, Be careful or anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving go together. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then Colossians 2:7 says, We're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving. We can't thank the Lord enough for all that he's done for us. Then why don't we do it? See, if it's possible, if he's done so much for us, why don't we thank him for it? See, why don't we keep thanking, keep praising, abounding? Now, some people don't abound with thanksgiving. They just thank a little bit. See? But abounding means you got a cup that's absolutely full. Not only full, but it's overflowing. It spills all over the rug, all over the floor. See, that's an abounding cup. And we've got to have abounding thanksgiving unto the Lord. That word for watch in that verse means that, by metaphor, give strict attention to something. Be cautious. Be active in it. Watch under prayer. Also means to take heed. We've got to watch, take heed, lest through remission and indolence, that is laziness, some destructive calamity suddenly would overtake us. Watch, lest the calamity overtake us. If you don't keep your eyes on the road every minute and every second you're driving, you fall asleep or something, calamity could come. You're not watching. All right? There's lots of calamities can happen to people. There's a big calamity. The tractor trailer hit a van over in Philadelphia area just this morning, I guess it was. And four people in the van, none of them killed, but they didn't watch diligently, and a calamity happened. There's a big crash. Two of them had to be extricated from the van. That's a big word they used on KYW today. Extricated, see? Why, they really get blossoming. Pulled right out with jaws of death, I guess. I don't know. They had a big word for it. But we've got to watch every step of our way. Remember it says, as Paul says, beware. Let him or her, we can use both, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Watch, watch. That's important, under prayer. And then verse 3, let's read that one together. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. With all praying for us. Now, Paul had several friends that were with him. We'll see that next Lord's Day, the different friends by name. He names them, Tychicus and others, Onesimus and so on. But praying for us. Now, intercession is one part of prayer. Thanksgiving is one part of prayer. Praise is one part of prayer. But intercession, praying for us. For what did Paul want the Colossians to pray? Notice that. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. Open unto us a door of utterance. That's a good figure of speech, a door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The reason that he was in jail and prison in Rome was that he was preaching the mystery, the secret of Christ, that he could save sinners, that he loved the sinners, came into the world seeking to save that which was lost. Because he continued to preach this, he was in prison. He was in bonds. He was in chains to speak the mystery of Christ. Yet he still wanted more doors. I don't know, they can't do much more to Paul. He's already in prison. He wanted to keep preaching. He can't put him in prison again and again. There's no other way to do it. He's already there. He didn't learn his lesson. If Rome wanted to teach him a lesson to shut up about Christ or we'll put you in prison, he didn't learn the lesson. He kept preaching Christ while he was in prison. And may we keep preaching Christ and preaching the Lord Jesus and by our life and by our lips, regardless of what happens to us. There's a number of verses on open doors. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says, a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me. But the last part of that verse, and there are many adversaries. The door was opened, but the problems lay with the adversaries, the opponents. They're always adversaries, aren't they, to the gospel of Christ. Always enemies. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The Lord opens doors. Sometimes he closes doors. He closed the door for Paul to go in one area of the country, but he opened it to another area. And then in Revelation 3 verse 8, the Lord Jesus talking to one of the churches in Asia Minor, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. May this church, the Bible for Today Baptist Church, here in Collinsville, New Jersey, ever be known for an open door that no man can shut. We may have a little strength. Help us to keep his word and not deny his name. We have open doors to the ministry. When the Lord laid on my heart to get back into the harness of preaching once again, way back October 1998, that was a door that I think the Lord opened for me again in my age. As I said before many times, no church but a fool would call a man who's 70 to preach and to be a pastor. They turn them out by the dozens when they're 60, 61, 62. Some of my friends, they're not even 65 yet. They're resigning from the pastor. But the Lord spoke to me, gave me an open door to preach his word. You see, when you preach, you have to prepare. Do you know that? When you preach, you have to prepare. You have to know what you're going to say. Not always. The Lord gives you words as you speak and as you preach. But I mean, basically, you've got to prepare. And I wanted to prepare. I wanted to study the Word of God. In the few years the Lord has given to me to be lived on this life. I don't know how many years the Lord's given me. A year, 2 years, five, ten. Who knows? None of us know. But an open door. This Bible for Today Baptist Church is one of those doors that God has opened to. Well, we had our Bible for Today ministry since 1971. We're different books and publications, almost 3,000 titles that we carry. But that wasn't preaching the Word, verse by verse. That was a different ministry. That's necessary ministry, the ministry of the Bible for Today ministry. But preaching the Word is also necessary. And there are few and far between churches that take the Word of God, expository, preach it verse by verse, and give it what it means. Few churches that far in between, and also those that stand for our King James Bible. So the Lord opened the door, and you people are here this morning. Not because somebody pulled you, somebody paid you money to come, somebody urged you and twisted you up. You're here because you want to be here. And you're listening to me preach. And the people that are on the radio that listen, on the internet that listen, on the shortwave that perhaps you listen. I don't know who's listening out there. And the ones that are on these satellites, these six families now, will listen to these videos. And some that listen to the tapes. We had a man call us last week from the Philippine Islands. Missionaries to the the poor people, the neglected people. That's his mission board. Ministry to the neglected people. He's there in the Philippines. He said, do you have any books or materials that we could have to teach our people here? I'm starting a church. He's graduated from Bob Gray's school over there in Jacksonville, Florida. And Bob Gray stands where we stand, as far as our King James Bible, separation, the Baptist distinctive. So I wrote him, and he wrote back on the email, and I said, well, we could start. He wants to start a seminary and a Bible college out there in the Philippines to train the Filipinos the Word of God. I said, we have some books, but we also have some videos, some cassettes, some tapes. I preached through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and 1 Peter, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I mean Colossians. He wrote back and said, I want those tapes. So Miss Egan, one of our ladies there that works for us, she's making those tapes. And Monday, Lord willing, we'll send those to the Philippine Islands. Everything we've talked in this church, a door is open. And the Lord has opened that door. The ministry of radio is another door the Lord has laid on my heart to open. And He's given us that ministry. And this church service, every single word of it as we go forth is heard there in Greenville, South Carolina, on that station. And on Elkton, Maryland, the station in Maryland, and another one in Pennsylvania, and so on. And by the internet, those that want to tune into it, they can tune into it. Every Sunday night, Eastern Time, 6 to 7, we can tune on the internet. This program, our church service. So doors are open. I'm glad for Mrs. Waite's burden to open up a door for the ladies, just for women. I'm glad for Tiangi Joa over there in Liberia, opening up a door for just for women over there in Liberia, West Africa. And for Pastor Joa, Sando's brother, to preach the gospel on radio. He's got two stations, and we help him to support that ministry here in our Bible for Today ministry, in our Bible for Today Baptist Church. We help them, and the doors are open. And God is answering the prayer. With all praying for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance. There are no closed doors. You can complain and say, well, we're just a little tiny handful of band of people, and you can complain that we're just in a little house here and so on. But the doors are there, and Paul prayed. He was in prison. He is not even a house. He didn't even have air conditioning. He was uncomfortable. He didn't have a lot of food. But he's still waiting for doors. And the Lord, I'm sure, answered that prayer. That I may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul knew exactly why he was in bonds. It was for preaching the ministry of the Word of God. That's why he was in bonds. That's why he was in prison. Exactly. All right, let's turn to the next verse, and verse 4, and read that together. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. All right, then not only did he want to have the door open that he may speak it, but manifest that as he ought to speak. He wanted to do it right. He wanted to do it exactly as the Lord would have it. And that's important, too. It's just not to open up and just let your tongue loose and babble whatever you're going to say out of your mouth, but it should be as the Lord would have you, as the Lord would want you to speak, as you ought. Paul wanted to speak and make manifest the truth of Christ exactly as it should be. And so we try very hard. I hope that all of us will try very hard. When we talk to people about the Lord Jesus or about the Bible, that we quote the scriptures and we have the verses and we back it up with the Word of God, and that we're speaking from the scriptures and not some fanatical situation, but to do it right and speak as we ought to speak. Let's read verse 5 together. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. People say, well, how am I going to walk in wisdom? There's only one source of wisdom. That's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the wisdom and made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And the only place we're going to get any wisdom is in the Word of God, the Bible. And it better be the right Bible. It better be the King James Bible in the English, some other Spanish, French, German, Italian, the right Hebrew text, the right Greek text. We've pointed that out many times. But we've got to not only have it in the book, but we've got to know it. We got to know what's that book, what is in that book. See? We got to read the Word. We got to study the Word. And not only that, once we know it, he says we got to walk in it. Walk in wisdom. That means our daily life, step by step, what we do, what we say, what we think, who we go for, and where we go, and so on. We've got to, especially toward them that are without, those that are outside of Christ. They've got to see in us the gospel. Walk a minister's gospel, a gospel, walking gospel in shoe leather. That's what they've got to see. Especially then they're without. Walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time. That's the last part of that verse. Buying up the opportunities and redeeming the time. How many years do you have on this earth? Mike said, now, I want you to put in this modem. He's got this, what kind of modem is that called? Cable modem. Our cable modem that enables to pull down from that internet fast. Someone said 20 or 30 times faster than a regular modem, see? Pull stuff out, and he's got that installed, so now we can do it. This is required if we ever get our cassettes on the internet and also any videos on the internet. You have to have a fast supply so that you can, you know, it's quick, and you can, when they see your lips moving on the video, if they do it, then it'll be ready. I was going to say, Mike said, now I want you to copy this out on paper. So he printed it out from the computer, exactly the setup of this cable modem. Because if anything goes wrong, you've got to know what the settings are, what the figures are. He's an expert in computers. I know nothing to speak of. I just can play around with them and type with them and use them. So he put that on there, and we got that in the file under cable modems, under C. If I should forget where it's filed, cable modems. You help me to remember. He's got about four or five different sheets of paper with pictures on what I'm supposed to set this and set that and set the other thing. And I've circled everything. So, and the reason, he said, is because I don't know how long I'm going to be around. I said, Mike, you thinking of suicide? No. Well, maybe he should have an accident. So on. But you see, Mike is not a fool. We should none of us be a fool. How do we know we've got how many days or weeks or hours or years around? The Lord's timing is not ours. He knoweth the way that I take. He says to Job, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and my times are in thy hands. But redeeming the time. Job 7:6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're spent without hope. Fast like a weaver's shuttle. Back and forth. That's all that life is. How are we going to redeem this time? Job 8:9 says, we are but of yesterday. Our days are upon earth are as a shadow. Well, how long does a shadow appear? When the daylight is here, it's there. When the night comes, unless you have an electric streetlight, no shadow. If you only have the sun, no shadow. Just like a shadow. Job 14:1-2, man that is born of woman is of few days. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Just like a flower. Psalm 90:9, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. What's the story? Well, how long is a story? Well, you may be able to tell a story that's quite a lengthy one, your children as they're going to bed or something, but then it's finished. That's our life. Mike was talking there at the door yesterday as he came to the second time to repair something on the computer. He said, we're just a little bit of eternity, right like that. Just a little bit of eternity. Who are we? And everything we got are going to leave behind. If we're saved, we're going to go to heaven, spirit and soul. If we're lost, it's a bad situation. Finally, in the lake of fire. But just a little part of eternity. That's all we are. Just like a vapor. Then it says, the days of our years. Psalm 90, verse 10. Our 60 years. That's 60. Well, there's some in this room that have reached 60. And if by reason of strength that be 80 years, that's 80. Some of us in here are almost there. I don't know whether anybody's quite reached that. Not at this point. Yet is their strength labor and sore, for it is soon cut off. Soon cut off, and we fly away. And so, 80 years. That's the scriptural picture of age. And when you get beyond that year, that's 70, then who knows? And so, the next verse, in verse 12 of Psalm 9, says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Now, that's just not for the 70-year-olds or the 80-year-olds to number. That's the 60s and 50s and 40s and 30s and 20s, right down to the little children in this room. We've got to number our days. If we number our days, we don't know how many that number's going to add up to. We're going to redeem the time. We're going to buy up the time, buy up the opportunities, and not waste it. The opportunities are there. We don't know how many years we have. Look at what James 4:14 says. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just like a puff of smoke, a vapor. That's all that life is. We got to redeem the time. How much time do we have? You and I have the same number of minutes in an hour. We all have 60 minutes in 1 hour. Not a one of us has any more, any less. Every hour, 60 minutes. We all have 24 hours a day. That's 1,440 minutes. 1,440 minutes a day. All of us have the same amount. All of us have 7 days per week. That's 10,080 minutes. 10,080 minutes in a week. All of us have the same amount of time. We got to redeem that time. We got to buy up the opportunity. Every one of us has 52 weeks in a year. That's 524,160 minutes every year. Nobody has less. Nobody has more. And if we're 70, like I am, and several of other people here, 70 plus, we've got 36,691 minutes in 70 years. That's how many minutes. My life is past, gone, it's eaten up. Has it been profitable? I trust that it has. Will it be profitable in the future? What about those that are 80 or 80 or the 80 years? That's 41,932,800 minutes in 80 years. Are you redeeming the time? Am I redeeming the time? Buying up the opportunities. That's what that word means. To buy up. Redemption is a purchase by a purchase price. That's what redemption is. Redemption by the cross. The Lord Jesus said to buy up for oneself or one's use. But it also means, in this sense, buying up the time or redeeming the time to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. We're buying the time. We're using it well. And that's what it means, to buy up the time, redeeming the time, for the days are certainly evil. Let's read verse 6 together. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The speech. Paul is lecturing them from jail about their talk, what they say, what's in their mouth. With grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer every man. In James 1:19, God says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. In James 3:8, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. Our speech is untamable by man. The Lord is able to tame that speech. The Holy Spirit of God is able to tame that speech. Somebody called me yesterday and said, my wife is yelling, she's screaming, she needs to see somebody, a doctor or something. Uncontrolled speech, not tame, full of deadly poison, James says. Therewith bless we God the Father, therewith curse we men. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. Titus 2:8 says we ought to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Our speaking has got to be as if it would please the Lord. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. Sometimes we need to have a little extra something, a little bit of pepper, if it's trying to get some of our children in line, and so on. But in general, it should be a gracious speech. And then it's supposed to be seasoned speech. Notice the seasoning. Seasoned with salt. Why do you think the cows have a salt lick? Because it's good for their bodies. It makes them whatever the minerals that they need. And so they come to this big place and they can all lick this salt. And that's what part they need, the salt. And so our grace, our speech should be seasoned speech. Gracious, but seasoned. Not just flat, but seasoned with salt. Salt is that which makes the food seasoned. The sacrifices are sprinkled in salt in the Old Testament. Not too much salt. It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But it's got to be a little salt, just enough. We had eggs for lunch, I think, the other day, and one of these little round type of things. However you call those eggs. And at first it was without salt. I can eat them without salt. But I just went over, got a little salt shaker, just a little bit of salt, not too much salt. You know, salt holds the water, liquids in your body. That's one of the things that my mother had to be warned about as she was in her older age and so on. She was not supposed to eat too much salt because of her, I don't know, her condition, whether it was her heart or whatever it was. And when my sister Dorothy turned her back, Mom just swallowed that food. My dad had just died. They brought coffins together. And my mom says, I don't care if she thinks I'm going to get fat or not fat with that salt. I know what the width of that coffin is. I just bought it. There'd be plenty of room. My mom was quite a joker. She really was. She wasn't afraid to die. She loved the Lord. She was saved. But salt, but not too much. So that it's just a speech of grace seasoned with salt. That we ought to know, every man may know how he ought to answer every man. Now, it's hard sometimes to answer some people. Some people ask you a question. What are your answers? You say this or this or this. Well, it will hurt their feelings. Well, if it's truth, maybe it will hurt their feelings. Maybe it won't. Well, you don't want to lie, but you want to shade the truth. You just want to tell them too much. Well, you've got to have the wisdom to answer every person, every one, man, woman, or child, as you ought to answer. Now, Lord willing, after we finish Philemon, that's a prison epistle, that's the fourth prison epistle, finish Colossians, Lord willing, next week, and then following week take Philemon the first part, and then Philemon the last part. The Lord is leading me into a longer book, like Romans, when we started out with the book of Romans, into 1 Corinthians. Now, that's got 16 chapters. That'll take us 32 weeks, but that's all right. We can't keep doing small books. Get a larger book. My wife said yesterday, she said, yeah, you preach on 1 Corinthians, you're going to make a lot of enemies. And maybe I will. But we'll preach the Word. You don't mind if I preach the Word, do you? Just tell it like it is, see? Listen, there are lots of issues in that 1 Corinthians that may cause some people to squirm a little bit. And it may cause the preacher to compromise a little bit. Pray that I won't compromise a bit. But tell the truth. Not to be unkind, but to preach straight, preach true, regardless. See, you folks here know how this preacher preaches. I'm straight and I try to be kind, but I try to be honest and preach the Word. So the speech must be seasoned with salt. Must be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let's read verse 7 together. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. All my state. Tychicus, you see, was the one apparently that brought this letter. He brought the letter to the church at Colossae. I don't know, Joe, are we able to get the old video there warmed up to show where the people are looking? But the Colossae is over here in the Asia Minor, the old Turkey area, which is now Turkey. And Paul is writing from Rome, and Tychicus was in Rome, in the close by to the prison. He wasn't in jail necessarily, he was free. But he ministered to Paul and was a fellowship with Paul. He was going to go across the Adriatic Sea into Macedonia and then up this way and probably cross either here or over, and this way probably a little bit here, back into Asia Minor, which is Colossae, and deliver the letter. And Tychicus was the deliverer, just a letter bearer. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a faithful man. Notice what Paul says about all my state. will Tychicus declare unto you. He'll inform you how things are going, how the trial is going, when I'm going to be released from prison. And he was released from the first Roman imprisonment. Notice what he says about this man Tychicus. You know, sometimes we down our associates. Sometimes we kick our associates in the teeth. When nobody's looking, we give them bad names and so on. Not Paul. Paul respected his fellow workers. First, he's a beloved brother. Not only a Christian saved, but he's beloved. He's loved. I love him. And Christians ought to love one another in Christian love. Secondly, he's a faithful minister. He's not one that starts one thing and leaves off and doesn't finish. He's a faithful minister. It's required in stewards that a man or woman of God will be faithful. He's a faithful minister. A minister is a servant, a servant. And then he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul didn't say, now he's just a peon, he's just a little flunky, and I'm an apostle. He says he's a fellow servant. There's an equality about the brethren. There's not the laity and the clergy. There's not the apostles and then the little peons that deliver letters, the mail carriers. He's a fellow servant. That's an associate of a servant, or one who with others serves. One who with others serves or ministers to a king, for instance. A colleague, that's what that word is. A colleague of one who is Christ's servant in publishing the gospel. So he was a fellow servant. And Paul says he's going to let you know everything about me, and he'll tell the whole story, and he's a real solid man. And these three things were true of him. May it be true of us. May people be able to call us, if we're saved, beloved brothers or beloved sisters in the Lord. Love. May he be able to call us, and others be able to call us faithful ministers, faithful servants, and fellow servants in the Lord. Let's read verse 8 together. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul's going to send Tychicus not only for them to know Paul's estate, but for Paul to know their estate. I sent it to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, and then come back apparently and tell Paul to know what's going on in the church at Colossae. Iron bars do not a prison make. Is that right, Laura? Iron bars do not a prison make. And Paul was not a prisoner, except in externals. He was free. Well, that church in Colossae, though they were free, they may have been sort of prisoners themselves. See? Who knows? Who knows? That facts may be Pastor Joe's facts. I don't know. But if it comes through and you hear it coming through, Joe, you read it in case it's Pastor Joe wishing us hello from Liberia, West Africa. Got a new fax machine. We can fax him now. He's got a telephone. And the fax is the same as the telephone. We can call him if it's all right, but sometimes just write a letter, and he can write a letter back to us, and we can see how the reports are from the mission field. But he wanted to know their estate as well. Notice also, Tychicus is going to do something else. He's going to comfort your heart. Apparently, the Colossian Christians needed some comfort in their hearts, and all of us need comfort. Job 16:2, we've been reading the book of Job, you know, in our yearly Bible reading, and one of those three friends came, and then the fourth one, Elihu, and they had all kinds of answers, but that wasn't the question. You know, the question was not what their answers were giving. The Job's malady was not answerable by their cures. They had the wrong setup. They were misjudging Job. Job was not all these things that they claimed to be, and so on. And he said, I have heard many such things, Job 16:2. Miserable comforters are ye all. He told it like it was. Here were four friends coming to commiserate with him, and you'd think a fellow would have more kindness than that. No. When he read 16 chapters of Job, he waited to 16 chapters before he said it, but he finally came to the conclusion they were miserable comforters. I hope when you go to visit someone in the hospital, you're not a miserable comforter to them. I hope they'd say, go away, I can't stand you. I would hope not. But we've got to have comfort, but not miserable comfort. And notice Psalm 23, the last verse. Not the last verse, but verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's comfort in the rod and the staff. A rod is to keep people in line. A staff is to pull up us when we're in the ditch or something with a crook, and like the sheep can be lifted up. But they comfort Paul, or the psalmist. And then Psalm 94, verse 19. Thy comforts delight my soul. Thy comforts delight my soul. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word of God is a comfort in the affliction. Then Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Tychicus was sent to comfort their hearts. The word of God can comfort our hearts. It does comfort our hearts when we see what God has given to us. And then 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, that's the key section on comfort. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them also which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul says, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So that means that Titus brought comfort to Paul. And that means that you and I can bring comfort to others, other fellow Christians. We can do that. We're to bring comfort to those that are uncomfortable. All right? And sometimes we need to afflict the ones that are afflicted. I don't know. But we comfort the comfortless. But we can bring comfort. And it's in our power if we're saved, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we love Him and serve Him, we can comfort one another with the Scriptures and the words that we say and the life that we bring. Oh, by the way, before I forget it, remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, I told you I went into our post office in Collingswood. Remember? I told you there's a Negro lady smiling as broad as she could smile. I wanted to get her in the line, and then I switched to the man, so I couldn't get her. I wanted to ask her, was she Christian, was she saved? I went into the post office the other day, and again, I didn't get her, but I got some snacks from her, and went out and picked up something out there that was too big for the box and so on, but I went back to her. I wasn't going to give up this time. I went right up to her face, close. I whispered so nobody would know. I didn't want to tell the whole post office, are you a Christian? She smiled and said, yes. Are you born again? Yes. Does my light show? I say yes. He says, so does yours. I tell you, we can comfort one another. She radiates that whole post office in Congress. That post office used to be as hardened and wicked and bad and just grum and gruff. If you ever go in there, you'll see her in college. But go in and say hello to her. I said, listen, I told the whole church about you before. She said, you did? I said, that's right. And I'll tell her again when I see her, I told the whole church again about it. She knows the Lord. Listen, why is it that some who profess to be Christians, saved, born-again people, are as sourpussed as the day is long? You don't even see their believers. There's no light. There's no shine, except in their heads. Sometimes they got bald heads. But there's no shine and there's no glow. And we can bring comfort if we are comforted of the Lord. But if we're all on, not on easy ways, but if we're all on pins and needles, how are we going to comfort anybody else? We need to be the recipients of comfort. That's all right. Sometimes we do need to be comforted. Preacher needs to be comforted. Preacher's wife or families. But the other times, let's comfort other people by the comfort where the Lord can give to us. Let's read the last verse, verse 9 together. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So here's Onesimus also, in addition to Tychicus, who's also a faithful brother. That means when he says he's going to do something, he does it. When he says he's going to be somewhere, he's there. It's a great thing to be faithful. And he's beloved. Paul loved this brother. And he's a brother. He's in Christ. He's saved. He's born again. He's regenerated. The Holy Spirit of God has redeemed him by faith in Christ. Notice he's one of you. He's from Colossae. And these men, Tychicus and Onesimus, shall be made known unto you all things that are done here. Now, this man, Onesimus, we see about in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll talk about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Because he was a Christian slave of Philemon that ran away. He was a runaway slave. That's what he was. And Onesimus means profitable or useful. And we'll see about that in the book of Philemon. A man who has slaves, and then the slave runs away, the slave owner is going to be angry, right? He's lost his income. He's lost his servant. He's lost his slave that can do work for him. But when Onesimus ran away, he met Paul. And Paul led him to Christ. And Onesimus became a Christian. A believer. Now the issue was, do I send him back to Philemon or do I keep him? That's what Philemon's all about. That's what the book of Philemon is all about. And Paul decides to send him back. But Paul reminds Philemon who led him to Christ. Paul himself had led him to Christ. And Philemon, Onesimus was unprofitable before. Now he's profitable. That's why he's called Onesimus. For you and for me. And if you want to send him back to help me over in Rome, please do. I'm in prison. He can help me. But nevertheless, you do what you think is best, Philemon. And we don't know what happened. I think Philemon sent him back to Paul because Paul needed him. So that's Onesimus, who was a runaway, who now has turned into a faithful and beloved brother. Those of us in the past, lost in sin, now redeemed, if we are redeemed, we have become and can become faithful and beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what the past is, the past can be forgiven and forgotten. Remember, Chris, Albie, he's called Albie, ignores Chris, the one who takes care of our lawn. I invited him to come to church. He said, well, it's a long way away. I live way down in wherever it is, and that's only 30 minutes away. We've got people coming an hour and 15 minutes away. Bill does, and 45, 50 minutes, an hour, a different one. But he says, he looked at the picture. I don't know where that picture was. It was somewhere. He saw the picture, a painting of my wife and me. Someone painted it. I guess it's in the other room over there. He looked at that. So that's you. I said, yeah. Well, I guess it was upstairs. We got it upstairs now. He was up there taking a television. We had an old television set. I said, can you, if you want to give it away, throw it away, do it. If you want it, there it is. And so he took it. He's up there. He saw that. That's you and your Mrs. Wade. I said, that's right. That was painted by a prisoner on death row. He killed someone. Well, then he can't go to heaven, can he, if he killed him? I said, wait a minute. He can be forgiven. See, Chris didn't know that God could forgive a murderer and send him to heaven if he's genuinely saved and converted. Not that he continues to murder there anywhere else. This man found Christ in prison. He's now studying the Word of God. But Onesimus was changed, and you and I can be changed by the Word of God. And let's redeem the time this week, next week, this year, and throughout our life.